Good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've had a good week this past week. I was on the phone a good deal this morning trying to find anybody that would answer the phone, and Clay answered the phone. So Clay will be preaching tonight. Y'all, if you have an opportunity to come back, You'll enjoy a good lesson on a Sunday evening if you will. But appreciate Clay doing that. I'd actually called several people before. It wasn't like he was my last choice, but he was the last one I called because he was the first one to say yes. So I had called four different numbers, and I only got a hold of one, and it was Guy who was on the road. And Guy said that he would be delighted to do it if he was in town, which is what I would have said if I wasn't in town. So anyway, we have a number of men who are very capable of bringing the word, and we're very grateful for that. Grateful for a lot of things. I don't say enough how much of a privilege it is to preach here, but I can't think of a better situation with people who are genuinely good people, who are involved with the community and who love souls, and who are long-suffering, and so as far as having to put up with so much, and I appreciate that. I'm going to be heading to go see my parents this afternoon, so if you would continue to keep us all in your prayers. Dad's in ICU, and we're hoping he's doing maybe a little bit better, but it's not doing just real good. And so please keep Ed Bloodworth in your prayers, and Linda as well. She's been trying to get a lot of things taken care of during this time. So you have been praying for them, and we have appreciated it. And I would appreciate if you'd continue to do that. As far as our kids, we have had a lot of our kids now are involved with preparing for a Bible Bowl. And that's a lot of studying, a lot of serious reading and studying. They're getting through with the school year, and so they've had a very busy time, and now they're stepping into summer, and they're still doing this. And so you young people are to be commended for that. Proud of you for your efforts in learning more about the Bible, and wish you the best as you take part in that competition that's going to be going on in just a few weeks. But well done to you on that. I want to talk this morning about a simple test and a simple pattern that hopefully will give you confidence in your Christianity, which is something I think we lack sometimes. I'm convinced just from looking over my own life that I believe the promises within the Bible. I believe that when God says that He will do certain things, if we'll do certain things, that He's faithful in that. But knowing my own failings and my own problems in life, I'm still a little bit hesitant to embrace the promises that He has for us and to accept the confidence that He wants us to have. As a matter of fact, maybe one of our greatest, one of the things that we cheat ourselves the most on is in the area of confidence. If you were to die today, will you be saved? And so I wanted to, again, just look at a very simple test today and at a very simple pattern. And I think that even though you're familiar with these things, and I'm familiar with these things, it does me good to review them because of the confidence that God wants us to have. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, I don't know if you noticed that the song that Mark led on page 150 had John chapter 5, I think verses 9 through 13 is one of the references. But verse 13, this is what the Apostle John, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to say. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, let me ask you, as far as the confidence that you have, both in His answering your prayers, but also in His ability to keep His word, do you believe that you have eternal life? For those who believe in Him, in Christ, do you believe that you have eternal life? Now, we realize that it goes beyond just a mere acknowledgement of that belief, that this type of belief that John is talking about inquires quite a bit of effort and quite a bit of commitment. But assuming that you're willing to give the effort and the commitment, do you believe that you have eternal life? Because if you do, and I think we can all acknowledge just from an intellectual standpoint, because we read it, that it exists, why then do we not feel more comfortable with our lives? Why do we not enjoy our lives a little bit more as if we don't have a sword hanging over our head? Because I think a lot of people feel like they're just something waiting to fall, waiting to collapse on them. And I don't believe that God wants us to live that way. And the reason I don't believe he wants us to live that way is because he writes to us about the confidence for the hope that we have. So let's look at some of that. And as we talk about that, just keep that first passage in mind about the confidence that he wants us to have in the fact that we have eternal life. In Psalm chapter 36, every day when I get up, I try to begin the day with just a brief prayer and reading of a chapter from the Psalms or from the Proverbs. And this just happened to be the chapter today that I was reading from the Psalms. So it's a great one to start with. As you look at this, you'll notice that there is a notation that is within the scripture, that's within the canon, that is, it is to the core master, the choir master, however you want to pronounce that. So this was something that David wanted sang among the people of his time. And certainly the Jewish worship was different, but this is to the choir master. And then it says, of David, the servant of the Lord. And isn't that a great way, a great title? There's a lot of CEOs and executives and kings and all sorts of things, but can you think of a better title to have than the servant of the Lord? The servant of the Lord wrote in verse 7 of Psalms 36, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart." Well, think about this promise of God's steadfast love that David knows exists. And he talks about the feast of the abundance of his house. He talks about the fountain of life that is with God, the fact that he gives us to drink from the river of his delights. Now again, tie that back into this idea that we can know that we have eternal life. I'm not sure what the best era in your life is. I really enjoy what I'm doing now. But I always like to look back to the time when I was about 6 years old to the time I was 11 years old. Because we lived in Seattle, Washington, on the edge of a forest. And for a kid, for a little boy, that was like being in heaven. I mean, every day. And even though there were some trials during that time, it was a great time to live. Every day I woke up was just a new adventure. And I'd jump on my bike. It was a bridle trail, so you could actually ride on those dirt paths if you could dodge the birds that were so prevalent within there. But I can remember just going and doing things, and it was just perfect. When I got hungry, I came home and I ate. And then I went back out again. If I didn't have chores, my chores were done. My time was my own. And I never worried about that idea of when I was hungry going back home and eating and there not being something to eat. Nor did I worry about going and then coming back and my parents not being there or the house not being there. Didn't ever dawn on me about any bad things happening. And the reason was because I trusted my parents. My parents were really good, godly people, still are to this day. And because of that, I had a confidence, and because of that confidence, I had a joy. When I had taken care of the things I was supposed to take care of, I could really enjoy life. And as a matter of fact, even with the chores that they had for me, I could actually kind of enjoy them too. I don't know about you, but I liked mowing the lawn when I was a kid. We had a push mower. It didn't have any power to it. There's just something exciting about running along behind that thing and tearing up stuff. It was fun. God wants us to have confidence, and He wants us to have joy. Do you have that? Or do you worry that somehow when you get through with all this that your home's not going to be there? That your father's not going to be there for you? That somehow he's going to pull the rug of eternal life out from underneath you? And again, we have our part to do, but there is a simple test and a simple pattern for you to know whether or not you can rightfully expect this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul, through inspiration, writes, "My dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Well, what do you think about that, working out your own salvation? A lot of people will wrongly just focus on your salvation and say, "I've got salvation, see you in eternity." And that's all there is. They leave off the work part. And sometimes they even leave off the part that says it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. And they think that somehow they can work out their own plan of salvation instead of God's good will and purpose plan of salvation. And so while we can miss that, here is one of the very basics. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling according to his good will and purpose. The second passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves." Do you see the requirement that you have to save yourself? A lot of people will say, no, God's going to take care of all that for me. But if that were true, Peter would not have gotten up and said, save yourselves, giving the understanding that we have a part in our salvation as well. Obviously, God is going to be the ultimate decider, and he is truly the ultimate factor in our salvation, but the command still remains, save yourselves. And then he goes on to say, those who accepted his message were baptized. So there was a responsibility on their part, once it came to this saving of yourself, to accept the message and to accept the terms. A lot of times we accept the idea that there is a Christ, that he is the Son of God, but we don't accept the terms. And therefore, we don't get the covenant. I'm about to, after I get into Colorado this week, one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going through a list of requirements. The buyers of my mom and dad's house had a list of requirements that have to be done before they'll accept the sale. And so on this list of requirements are things like redoing the deck and making sure that the posts are in concrete instead of on the ground and going back and correcting the drainage around the foundation and cutting some trees down and trimming some trees back and a lot of carpentry work, stuff that my mom just decided she didn't want to do by herself, so I'm going to go do it. There. But can I tell you this? There's a list of 9 things upon there, and if I just do 8 of them, it makes the contract null and void. If I don't do any of them, it's just as null and void as if I don't do one of them. But we understand that. We're honest people who can read and understand honest language, even though some of this is couched in lawyerly terms. It's still something we can understand. Why is it that there are so many people who look at the Bible as if it's just a foreign language and it can't be understood, or as if God's not serious and that his terms are negotiable somehow? That you can take 4 out of 5, or you can take 9 out of 10, or you can take 1 out of 2, and God will just have to accept it because, after all, you're working out your own salvation. You're saving yourself. And sometimes we miss some of the important factors of that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so we see those that heard the word and believed it were marked in him with a seal, the Holy Spirit. But was that the only thing they had to do to get that seal, that promised Holy Spirit? By the way, verse 14 tells us why that's so important. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You have a guarantee within you. And part of that guarantee hinges upon your belief, having heard the gospel. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, he talks about the importance of that belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In verse 36, he said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And so what have we seen in these passages? This initial pattern, this initial test for us. We're told that we must hear, and that we must believe, and that we must accept the terms. Those who accepted his message. And so that's the initial part. Have you done that? One of the reasons that we make such a big issue of reading the Word of God is because God's Word is vital for your salvation. You're not saved without God's Word. You can't receive the Holy Spirit of God without hearing the message. It cannot be done, because we're promised that this is something for those who hear the message and who believe it and who accept the terms of that belief. A lot of people just flat out don't feel like they have the time. It'll take you at 30 minutes a day, 1 month, to read the New Testament. It'll take you at 30 minutes a day, 3 months, to study the New Testament. 4 months of your time, a half an hour a day, you can know what God has told you saves you. You know it, because God's given you a good mind, and he hadn't hidden anything in here. But there are so many people who just refuse to do that. They have determined in their own minds that God was somehow too incompetent to get the word in such a way that it could be understood, so they're not even going to try. Or they are so convinced that God was so incompetent that he would allow man to mess up the word that they're not even going to try. And they even announce that very proudly. Or people will say, well, I just don't have the time. You think that's going to be a really good excuse on the day of judgment? How come you're not saved? Well, I didn't know what it took. Well, how come you didn't read it? I was busy. Picture this. You're out on the lake somewhere. You've fallen in the lake. You're not a great swimmer, but somebody flings to you a life preserver. And you look at that life preserver, which is in your reach, and you say to them, I'm not going to take that because I'm busy. If I had that life preserver, the rope on the other end, I might just reel her right back in. But God doesn't do that. He leaves it out for us, that we might grasp it at any time that we decide we're not too busy for him. But if we don't decide that during our lifetime, we've lost our chance. So are we really that busy to come into contact with the saving blood of Christ, to be saved? And of course, the answer is we cannot be. Here's what else God had to say about that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. We know that we live in him, in he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. When did he do that? We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in us. He's given us his Spirit. How? If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is his Son, God lives in him and he in God. We see essentially the same thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth you confess and are saved. Verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see the importance of that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 40, he says, save yourselves. And in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. So, what do we have? After we have heard, after we've believed, and after we've accepted that message, we have to do something. What is it? We confess that Jesus is Lord. We acknowledge that he's the Son of God. We repent of our sins and we're baptized. How much more simple could this pattern be? And how much more simple could this test be for you and I? Have you done that? If you have, you are saved. If you haven't, you are not saved if you're old enough for God to hold sin you accountable for your sin. It's as simple as that. It's not that difficult. God made it easy because he loves us and he wants all men to be saved. He extended his grace to everyone. And so we have this pattern and we have this test. Have you met the pattern? Do you pass the test? And if you have been initially saved, what are you doing now? Look at what God says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 15, verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. So notice the faithful factor. If you hold firmly to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, by the grace God's given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one which is Jesus, that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now we see that we have to build our spiritual house. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Are you walking in the light as he's in the light? Are you living his way? Mark chapter 13, verse 13, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We looked at the initial test and the initial pattern. For those who are Christians, are you now holding firmly to the word? Are you building your spiritual house according to that word? Are you walking in the light? Are you being faithful unto the end? Because if you are, you're going to be in heaven. And if you aren't, or if you at some point leave, you won't. It's that simple. And so the question that I want to leave each one of you today is, have you met the pattern? Are you meeting the pattern? Have you passed the test? And if you fear that you have not, what will you do about it? The invitation is open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?